of Jude. Book of Jude. There you go. And continuing on in our study here, and it's interesting because these quick little verses, and there's just so much packed in here. And Jude talks a lot about the Old Testament. And in here, he's presuming his readers are familiar with the story, so I'm spending some time kind of digging through and kind of give you the backstory on some of these things. And Jude is starting writing here about the judgment that God is going to pour out on this world. And this isn't a real popular message that's broadcast out today. We don't hear much about God judging. We want to hear all the goodness that God has, and He is. We want to hear all the blessings that He gives us. We want to hear all those things. And I can't help but think as I watch the news, and I watch the direction of our country is going, my heart breaks. Because if we don't repent as a nation, God will judge. And in here, God promises judgment on certain things. We talk about Egypt. He talks about those who are the oppressors. He talks about the angels. We talked about this last week. And then in here, the angels were those that were with God and then fell, became apostate. Those who rebelled against the truth that they knew. And this morning we're going to look at the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God's going to judge the unrighteous. And I can't help but think, along with the psalmist, Lord, how long are you going to put up with all this? Have you felt that? I don't know about you, but I wonder how far, God, are you going to allow this nation to go? Now, I love this country, and I want God's blessing upon it. And yet, I can't help but think that we are just going so secular. We're going so far away, and all the morality has seemed to be shifting. And God warns that there will be a judgment because of those things. In Jude verse 7, it says this, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." It was funny because Lauren really liked doing all the computer stuff out back, and I appreciate Mark doing it as well. And Lauren, she likes to scope out what my message was. She goes, "Dad," she goes, "I'm glad I'm next door on this one." Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. She goes, "But it is fitting this, we do this on Valentine's Day." So I don't know what she means by that. But we look at this, and God promises He's going to judge. And Jude uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a story that most of us are familiar with. How God judged these wicked cities, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but actually in Genesis 19 tells us He judges the whole valley, that the whole area had become so corrupted with sin that God wiped them out. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought God was a loving God." God is a loving God. God is a God of the second and third chance. But there is a time when God's grace runs out and He says, "Enough." And those that do not repent, He will judge. Genesis chapter 18 tells us the story that God appeared to Abraham with two angels, and He came to him, and He was talking to him, and the angels headed off down to Sodom, and as they headed off, God had a conversation with Abraham, and Abraham was concerned because he knew the wickedness of that city, but he also knew that his nephew was down there, Lot, and his family were there. And he was concerned that, wait a minute, if God's going to judge them, what about my nephew? What about those I love? And so we have sort of a let's make a deal here. And Abraham says, "Look, if there's 50 righteous, will you save the whole city?" And it ends up down to, "Look, if there's 10 righteous, God, will you save the city for 10 righteous?" And God promises that if there was 10 righteous people in the whole city, that God would spare it. And I can't help but think, how many of us have loved ones who are toying with the world? They are doing what the world's doing. And it breaks our hearts because some of them, were raised different. Some of them, maybe in your own household, maybe your own children, right? You taught them right and wrong. You told them, "Look, follow God." And now when they're adults, adult children are a lot harder than when you're at home. You know, I have an older daughter and I have one at home. And the one at home, I can say, "Hey, you go to your room." I can say, "Yeah, you are going to do this, right? I can make you do this." I have no control over my oldest. She can do what she wants, how she wants, when she wants, right? Some of you guys know what that's like. And it's hard because I like to say, "Go to your room," sometimes, right? And our heart weeps. Because we see when judgment comes, are they going to be swept up with it? Are they going to be found as guilty as the sinful world that they're in? And God explains here in Genesis 18, verse 20, he says, "And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave." God says, look, I am a God of justice, and your justice to me is I do something. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin, their wickedness is so great, and it's been piling up and piling up. God says, finally, I have to do something. The Bible tells us the two angels go down into Sodom. And Lot comes walking by and says, "Hey, guys, where are you guys going to spend the night?" He said, "Oh, we're going to stay out here in the open." And Lot was like, "Oh, no." He knew the city. He said, "No, you need to come to my house. It's not safe out here." And as Lot got these guys to the house, word got out that these two men who had come into the city, and brings us to Genesis 19. It says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people of every quarter surrounded the house, and they called on Lot and said, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally.'" But basically, the city was so wicked that here was fresh blood. And here they're seeking to come out and rape these strangers. The Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin was so wicked, so prevalent, that it says here that both young and old, all those from every quarter, wanted to be involved in the sin. We're seeing this today. That look, sin used to be some things that were done on the side, some things that were done in darkness, folks. I warn you and implore you, watch out, because sin is out in the open now. Things you'd be shocked over years ago are now brought into the commonplace. And we're being told to accept it. We're told it's okay. Folks, it's not okay. Now, I want to clarify, to bring out through, that God has a design for sex. We live in this society that's so sexualized. And it's coming into the church. It's coming into our families. God has a design for it. 1 Corinthians is really clear. He says, look, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." God has designed sex between a man and a woman who are married. Anything outside of that is outside of God's desire. That is sin. Right? Living together. Sleeping around. All these things. Right? Adultery. All these things are sins. Anything outside of one man, one woman. That's God's design. Goes on in 1 Corinthians, it says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." That doesn't matter how old, how young. The Bible says, and Paul says, look, be single. It's okay to be single. But if you can't do it, right, if you're given to your passions, basically, look back to rule number one. Get married. Wives, find a husband. Women, find a husband. Men, find a wife. That's God's design. It's really clear. From the beginning, God created the male and female. And somehow, through all the intellectualism of today, all the philosophies of the day, we want to throw out that there's 40, 50 some genders. That in here, you can choose what you want to be. We throw these things out, which are a distortion of the clear teachings of Scripture. And I'm afraid that within the church, we've accepted and condoned couples living together. This is commonplace. And we're afraid to call it sin because you're going to offend them and then you're going to drive them away. Folks, I'm warning you this morning. It is sin, and God will judge outside of his design. I'm not saying this be judgy. I'm not saying this out of spite or anger. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Anything outside of a man and a woman in marriage is wrong. Point blank. But it's interesting because in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, right, their sin wasn't just sexual. And actually, it wasn't just that one event. I remember hearing a pastor say, well, their problem with Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't sexuality. The problem with them was unhospitable, not being hospitable. That's easy for you to say. Blah, blah, blah. Right? It was a hospitality issue. It's like, what? And it's interesting because God didn't judge them for that sin right there. Their sin had been accumulating, and the events of that night just showed how wicked they were. It wasn't a one-time thing for God's judgment. It was the accumulation. It was the progression of sin that brought them to that point of judgment. Ezekiel tells us this about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, and she and her daughters had what? Pride? Fullness of food? Abundance of idleness? Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. See, it's not just one sin. It's accumulation of sin that's taking place. That becomes such a commonplace. That becomes normal. And I can't help but read this and see our nation falling down the same road. Folks, we have idle hands that are doing wrong things. We're giving everything opportunity. Every sin, you can go. If you're on a computer, you have a phone, you can click anything and see anything you want. And we're bombarded with it. And we're told that it's normal. And it breaks our heart. It breaks God's heart as you see this progression. Romans chapter 1 shows us this progression of sin. The first thing that happens is what? We suppress the truth. Look at Romans chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the thing that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. I believe all my heart, if someone wants to find God, they will. You can look around and look at creation, and you'll see the wonders of God. I said, you know, turn around and watch a rainbow in the sky. You turn around and look at the human body, and it's amazing, the functions. And we don't even begin to comprehend all that it does. And yet, it just happens. What's the chances? Folks, all these things point to that it is your Creator who made us. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, the Scripture says. Talk about the creation, declares the handiwork of God. All these things, that the earth is just so close and so far from the sun. If it was closer, we'd roast. If we were farther away, we'd freeze. God put it right in the perfect place. I remember talking to someone who was a science teacher, and we were talking about creation. And I said, look, it just goes to show that it could not have just happened by chance. It couldn't. You take all the parts of a car, right, throw it in the back of a pickup truck, bounce around for a while, a full car is not going to drive out, right? It has to be put together. Everything has to be just in place. And who did that? And I love the giraffe. Do you know the giraffe, because it's long neck, that if it bent over, all the blood would rush to its head and kill it? So what it does is it has a little valve in its neck that as the animal bows down its neck, it shuts off. So all the blood doesn't go rush in after that long, long neck. But wait a minute, if you shut off the blood flow to the neck, what's going to happen? The animal's going to pass out. So what the giraffe actually has is a little sponge, kind of a blood sponge, that stores enough blood there So while the animal scooped down, that it had a blood supply to the brain until the head goes back up and everything opens back up again. That just didn't happen. A designer. I mean, you can go on. All of creation. And I told him, I said, how do you explain all that? He goes, it's all by chance. I said, that's impossible. He goes, yeah, but it happened because it's here. And he wants to use the fact that it's here to explain it had to happen by chance because he refuses to believe in a God. And in here, I believe that God has given enough evidence of his existence that people will respond to it. They will find him. But they've turned from that. They want to suppress the truth and come up with all kinds of other explanations. Scripture says it proceeds from there, that it turns around and they won't worship or be thankful to God. Their hearts become darkened and they become fools. They rob God of the glory, giving it to the creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into image made corruptible man in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So what we've done is now taking the glory that goes to God and turning around and giving it to man. Their hearts are darkened. They don't even see God. They don't even seek him anymore. And because of that, they're not thankful to him. Right? As Christians, we are thankful to God for watching care over us. We know that he is in control. It's interesting. I was looking at a study, and they talk about throughout this whole pandemic, they talk about suicide rates, alcoholism, domestic abuse. They talk about all depression. All these indicators are really high. But there's one group that is doing good or better. You know who that is? Those that go to church. Why? Because we have a God. Then in the midst of things, I can have a thankful heart in the middle of all this. Because God is good. He's merciful. I can see him all around. And that changes my attitude. But the world is not so. And our society has gone to the point where we've taken God out of our schools. And look at the corruption that's taking place in that. We've taken him out of the public square. We've taken him out of the politics. We've taken him, removed him. You tell me one of those areas that has gotten better without the removal of God. None of them. And their hearts are dark. Their hearts are wicked. And in here, what we do is exemplify and lift up man. Romans continues on. It says, and God gives them over to their lusts. And homosexuality just shows the extent of the depravity. It says, giving them over to a debased mind, to worship the creation and not the creator. Romans 8:1 goes on. It says, therefore God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness and lusts of their hearts. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who was blessed forevermore. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Woo! See, once you reject God, God will say enough, and he'll turn you over to your own sinful desires. Turn you over to your own thoughts. And what happens today is we've opened ourselves up to a whole world of sin. We've opened ourselves to a whole world of hurt. And we see this taking place today. perversions beyond what you can comprehend. And we want to pick and choose and discern what's right and what's wrong. And all those things. And there, folks, I know we're not changing up there. But we are no longer ashamed of sin. We're not. And that, I think, is the most powerful thing that we look at when we have today. Because these things are nothing new. Homosexuality is not a new sin. We can go back to the scriptures. We see it played out. That in here, adultery and fornication and all these things have been going on ever since there has been men. But today we live in a day and age where those things are no longer done in darkness anymore. They're not hidden anymore. And they're brought out. You've been following along. Romans chapter 1. It says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such a thing are deserving of death. And not only do the same, but also prove those who practice them. Then finally we see this progression of sin go on, and it progresses to a point where not only if it's done, but also now it's promoted. The New Living Translation says this about Romans 1:32. And I love how this reads. It says, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyways. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them also. Did you catch that? That not only do they do the sin, but now they're encouraging others to do it. Folks, there are those who know what's right. There are those who know the path that God has laid out. I've talked to so many who say, you know, I went to church, or I grew up in this denomination, I did this and I that. He goes, but I've left it because of their stance on sexuality. Or who are you to tell me what I want to do and what I shouldn't do? And love is love, and we have all these things going on. Let me tell you something. I'm not the one who defines these things. It's God. He's the creator. And he's the one who will judge. And we live in a society today where those, and it shames me to know that right now there are men and women who are standing behind the pulpit telling people their sin is okay. It's not. It's not. And the word goes in, and verse 32 talks about, look, that in here, not only are they doing it besides themselves, but in here they're encouraging others. And we live in a society where we're encouraging sin. We're teaching our children it. And it breaks God's heart. And my heart goes to the kids of the garbage they're taught. The confusion. They're pushed, all for an agenda. Folks, let me give you a good tidbit of wisdom. The desire of something does not justify the consumption of it. I'm going to say that again. The desire of something does not justify the consumption of it. Because the argument is, look, this is my desire. Right? This is what I want. Therefore, I should have it. Because I have this desire, it is. Does that mean it's wrong? Well, wait. The Bible's clear. We go back. God has defined relationships. He defines what's right. He has defined what's wrong. And let me tell you something. We are wicked. We are born sinful. I have desires in my heart that I know are contrary to God. And I ask His forgiveness for them. And I ask for His strength not to do those things. But just because I have that desire doesn't make it right. And God comes into our heart to change us and mold us into His image. And folks, what happens is what people want to do is they'll say, hey, I was born this way. Therefore, God, it's your fault, right? If God didn't want me to do these things, then God, you wouldn't have made me this way. Let me tell you something. God is not to blame. James tells us this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires conceive, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Let no one say, when I'm tempted by God. God doesn't want to tempt you to do wrong. God's not to blame. What it is there's desires in my heart. And what I do with those desires, do I turn them over to God and say, yes, God, they're sinful. God, forgive me of this. And God, change me. Or do I harbor it? And James warns us here. Look, what we do is we take sin and we enter it into our hearts and we hide it there. And we kind of treasure it. What do we do when no one's around? When we're online by ourselves? What do we do when our spouse isn't around? When we're around with the good old boys, right? What are all the things? How are we in those situations? And in there, if we're not careful, what happens if we feed? I always talk about sin being a baby crocodile. And I don't know if you guys remember, when we were kids, we used to go down to the fair. This is the Minnesota State Fair. And you could win a little crocodile or a little alligator. And so I remember kids bringing home alligators and saying, oh, Mom, look what I got. And they're cute. They're listening to these little things. Right? And so many of them probably got flushed down the toilet. That's where the whole rumors started about sewer alligators. I don't know if that's true or not. But sin is like that. Oh, look how cute it is. I can control it. But look, if you keep an alligator in your tub, and I remember seeing news reports of someone who tried to keep an alligator in their bathtub over years until, you know, the news comes in and they've got this giant 6-foot alligator in the bathtub. And now the family's scared because, you know, you have Alfred the alligator, you know, ate Jojo the dog. You know, oh, I don't know what to do with him anymore, right? It becomes too much. Sin is that way, folks. We harbor it. We think we can control it. We think we're exempt from the consequences of it. And what it does is it consumes us. And then it becomes not only a desire, but then we do it. We follow through with that sin. And then when we sin, then becomes that passion within us. And then it controls us. And the Bible says in James that at the end of it is death. Folks, I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with men who cheated with their wives and they started the same thing. They had a desire for someone. And they didn't confess it. And they were with them more and more. And then all of a sudden, something happened. And now they come to me and say, Pastor, my wife found out. What do I do? Well, first of all, you should have ran to begin with. And now you're suffering from the consequences. You're going to lose your marriage. You're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose all these things because the consequences of that sin gets compounded. Folks, our society, I hate to say it, as we have sin and we call it wrong right, as we bring these abominations, really, we bring these perversions into our society, as we tell our kids that it's okay and I want you to accept it. Folks, our country will be destroyed. Our homes will be destroyed. And if the church of God doesn't stand on what is right and what is wrong, the church will be destroyed. And you know what happened? It's from the inside out. But the good news is God forgives. God forgives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, starts off this way. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Paul lists off all these sins, all this wickedness that's in the world today. He says, but you know what? Some of you got saved out of that. God can save people from their sin.
He can change lives. He can free them from the bondage of their sin, from their sinful desires. He saves. And Paul writes here, look, some of you were that way. And maybe in your life you have a history, you have a past. But it's all washed underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. If you will confess your sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray for this country that it will repent. That it will turn from its wicked ways and turn to God. Because Jesus will forgive. He can heal this land. But only if we turn. It's interesting, Jonah. You know, Jonah, the whale guy. God sent him to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city. And He said, look, Jonah, I want you to go. And I want you to preach and tell them to repent. And Jonah's like, I don't want to go. God's like, I want you to go. He said, I don't want to go. So Jonah got in a boat and tried to go the other way. Well, you know the story. There's a storm came up. They threw Jonah overboard. He got swallowed by a whale. He got a free ride to Nineveh. Came over to the beach. The whale, blah, threw him up. 3-day journey. That's a tough way to go. I picture Jonah standing on the, you know, probably bleached out from the stomach acids of the whale and stood on the shore, a little seaweed hanging off his nose, and the Ninevites are like, what are you doing here? He says, repent. You listen to someone who's bleached. And he preached repentance. And you know what Nineveh did? They repented. And they cried out to God, asked forgiveness. And God said, you know what? I'm going to forgive them. In Jonah chapter 4, we find Jonah up on the hill and he's sulking. And God asked Jonah this. And this is Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord. He said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving mercy, one who relents from doing harm. You know what Jonah's problem was? He was mad because the Ninevites repented. See, Jonah wanted them wiped out. Jonah wanted a Sodom and Gomorrah moment where God was going to judge their sin. And he knew that he offered them salvation. If he offered them forgiveness, he goes, that God would accept that. Folks, as we look at this world, and don't get me wrong, there's a part of me that's kind of like, God, get them. How about you? You know, there's some political leaders that I'm just like, God, zap them. You know, there's some people in my life. God, you know that pillar of salt thing? You know, right here, get them. That neighbor down the road, right? We can point to people and say, you know, they deserve that judgment. Let me tell you something, I deserved it too. And as Christians, we got to be careful. I don't say these things. I don't tell you what the Bible says about judgment. I find any joy in it. I want people to turn from their sins. Look, as the church of God, I want us to stand on what is right. We want to show the love of God to this world around us. See, we're not on some pedestal looking down our noses at all the sinners all around. No, we're at the front door opening up and saying, come on in. Find God. Turn from your sins and He will forgive you. I don't want a heart like Jonah who turns around and says, God, don't forgive them. I want a soft heart that says, God, I want you to save them. And love through me. Then here we reach out our hands to give the gospel, the good news, which is for them. For Jesus came to save sinners. But in here, the warning goes out. As we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, we see judgment will happen. God will judge. Jesus says in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 5, says, I tell you this, that unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Folks, we are living in a nation that's going full board on that broad road to hell. That in here, we cannot stand with the culture and what it's doing. And just because so many people, just because the whole culture and whole society says something's right, if God's word says it's wrong, it's wrong. But praise God, He saves. As I see this, Lord, it just reminds me that I need to be part of the solution to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny because, you know, we're working on getting this all up on Facebook and doing all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking, but this one may not make it. This one may get scrubbed off as being hateful and hurtful. And folks, there's no hate at all. Actually, it's through love that I want to warn and encourage. And folks, as we see this day is getting darker and darker, folks, the church of God needs to stand more and more. And you know what? It may cost us. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to stand with God and His word that does not change. And we can do this together. And open the doors up and invite those to come in, that they may hear the good news. But Jude warns us, folks, God will judge the unrighteous. That day will come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the warning that You give us, Lord. They're not pleasant words. And Lord, we see sin so rampant in our society. And Lord, help us to stand on Your truth. Lord, Your word is truth. Lord, give us strength to do what's right. Lord, I pray for those who hear this message, Lord, who are caught up in lifestyles, who are caught up in sin, Lord. You offer them salvation to save them from those things, Lord. It's through Your blood to cleanse them and to save them because You love them. Lord, I pray for this church. Help us be a beacon of truth, but of love. Not respecters of person, but to share Your love and Your truth in a dark world. Lord, we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Amen.